This this past week, I experienced a birthday, and then on Friday night, someone gave me a card, and it says, "It's your day to shine." Now, this dates me a little bit. This goes all the way back to the 70s. I don't know if there are any R&B fans that are in the house, but anyway, any R&B fans? All right, anyway, so this card goes, "It's your day to shine." And so, sure enough, I opened it up, and there before me are the elements. How many of y'all know what the elements are? All right, earth, wind, and fire. All right, so anyway, so I don't know if you can hear this, but it's one of those musical cards. So it says, "It's your day to shine." And then on the inside, let's see if we can hear it. All right, children, you can be dismissed. I just thought. Anyway, that was a lot of fun. That dates me. I used to go see them in concert. They were my favorite band. Some of y'all know that actually follow it. Maurice White passed away this past year. But anyway, an amazing band back in the 70s and the 80s. So I just thought that was neat, because you can't, you know, dictate what tune is going to be in a card. So anyway, that was on Friday night. And then as I was getting ready to bed down, my tradition is to go up, get ready, and then read before I fall asleep, just so I'm in the Word before I go to bed. That's a wise thing. Talk to God before you go to bed. Talk to God when you get up. Give Him the morning and the evening sacrifice. So I always try to marinate in the Word before I go to sleep. Sometimes it could be, you know, 30 minutes to 40 minutes. Sometimes it can be 2 minutes. How many of y'all have been there? You know, and then, you know, Fred beget Sue, beget Mary, beget, you know, you're out. Okay, you get in those genealogies, you're down for the count. So, but anyway, but I just, on the heels of this, I'm sitting there brushing my teeth at the sink, and just in my heart, because I know I'm getting ready to go in there and read, I'm going to prop up in bed and read, I just felt in my heart as I'm at the sink, just, you know, go into Philippians 2. So I thought, all right, I'll go into Philippians 2, not really knowing what I would find there. And this is what I read in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." How many of y'all know God is fun? God is just fun. It is just fun. And so here I was listening, you know, to Shining Star, and then I get this prompting in my heart. Go to Philippians 2 before I bed down. And here Paul is talking to the church in Philippi about shining like stars. Actually, the caption over verses 12 through 18 is "shining as stars," shining as stars. And so anyway, I'm just giving you a little bit of peek into my day. But in pop culture, we have all kind of stars, do we not? I mean, they're just everywhere. I mean, celebrity is just such a, there are so many that are starstruck in this day and age. I remember running in at a Duke football game to, Madeline Stowe. She was the wicked mother in the TV series Revenge. And I got a picture whether her daughter was coming in as a freshman, and I sent the picture out to a few people, and one texted me back and said, "I am just totally starstruck right now." But anyway, there are in pop culture all kind of stars. We have movie stars, rock stars abound, sports stars everywhere. I mean, we are a sport loving culture, are we not? All Stars, Dancing with the Stars. We know that it's a popular show. The Hollywood Walk of Fame has more than 2,500 brass stars embedded in 15 blocks of sidewalk. How many of y'all have been to California and you've seen those stars by chance on Hollywood Boulevard? We have Disney stars, TV stars, pop culture stars. We even have the television show Pawn Stars, etc., etc. And then I did a little search of the most popular stars on Twitter, just for your good learning knowledge. It has come out. The list is out. It's available to all. But the Twitter list goes as follows. At the top of the heap is Katy Perry. If you look to the far right, she has 89,000 followers, followed by our man Justin Bieber, who just got busted up this week, from what I understand, picking a fight with someone three times his size. But anyway, old Justin's got 82,000. Million. 82 million. Yeah, math, 101, comma. Taylor Swift, 78 million. How about that? Go, Taylor. That's my, I could say brother by another mother, but she's a woman. Anyway, it used to be a boy's name only when I grew up. And anyway, everything changes. So, Rihanna, 61 million. Ellen DeGeneres, 60. Lady Gaga, can't leave Lady Gaga out, 60. Justin Timberlake, 55. Kim Kardashian West, 45. Britney Spears, 45. Selena Gomez, 43. And then the list went on and on and on. You had Jimmy Fallon. He's got his amazing followers. Oprah Winfrey, LeBron James. I mean, they have quite the following. So I want to entitle this message today, The Fault in Our Stars. Just a play on the 2014 movie title, The Fault in Our Stars. Now, most people don't feel like stars. I actually read a true account of a gentleman. He was older to middle age. I don't know what that category would be, somewhere between older and middle age. So just middle age, capital M. Anyway, he was online and found a quiz that was asking with the heading, "Do you have star quality? Do you have star quality?" And there were only 10 questions, and he did it in about 20 seconds. But the quiz asked questions like, what kind of music do you listen to? Can you take constructive criticism well? Another question was, what do you like to do late at night? And the guy goes, I like to go to bed. I don't do a whole lot late at night. You know, I'm in bed. But the quote quiz made its conclusion based on 10 questions, again, that maybe took 20 seconds. He received back his result of taking the online quiz, and it said, not a star. You are an average person. Average can be a good thing. Your friends will like you for you, and you're more of a people person. Just remember to keep your dreams alive. So I thought, ha, nothing like a 20-second quiz to sum up a person. You know, just like that, that's who you are. So, well, it depends on the standard. So, but we are in a stargazing culture. I mean, even this Friday, I mean, there was a funeral of ginormous, I don't think that's a word, but you feel the point, gargantuan, how about that? That actually is a word, of gargantuan proportions, as Muhammad Ali was being honored and was going through the funeral time for him, and all kind of celebrities and athletes and statesmen and religious leaders and politicians gathered together. They had comedian Billy Crystal, President Will Smith, actor Will Smith, to name a few. But and I actually had a friend in Wilson back in the early 80s who used to call Muhammad Ali once a week to talk to him about Jesus. Don't know really whatever happened with that, but after he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, I don't know how she got a hold of him, but she would talk to him about once a week. But he was bigger than life for a season. Bigger than life for a season. Can you say for a season? See, life just seems so fleeting when you see these figures that are bigger than life passing off the stage of the earth. People are here, people are gone, people make their mark, and we're left with memory and memorials. But it just goes to show that it's like life is a handbreadth, as the psalmist would remind us about. I will never forget in 1997, getting the news flashes, how within days of one another, Princess Diana of Wales and Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, had died. And I remember thinking, this is just amazing to me. I mean, they were just within days of one another. Do y'all remember when that happened? Maybe where you, I remember where I was when the news broke. But just within days of each other, two very different women. The Princess of Wales had a fairy tale life that sadly went sour and then was tragically cut short. Mother Teresa shunned much of what the modern world revered, choosing a life of poverty, growing in years of humble service and reverence. And I always remember just the timing of their death. I wonder what the prophetic significance is. Because again, they were just so different. They had actually met together and had conferred together, but just so very uniquely different. One thing we know is that being born into or marrying into privilege and opulence cannot buy a person love. Even the wealth and celebrity of the House of Windsor can come up short. How does a person outside of celebrity and privilege find meaning, identity, and purpose? You know, there were those that would go to Mother Teresa to visit her. She was always being pulled on. Of course, she didn't really care about the fanfare. I mean, I think she wore the same pair of sandals for 10 years. I mean, she didn't really care to get gussied up. But there were those that would come to her because she was doing a mighty work with the poor in India. And there would be those that would ask, what can we do? Or what can we do to help? And she would always say, give until it hurts. Just give until it hurts. And you know, worldly star power, it's a fickle thing and a funny thing. Even Robert Redford told a young upcoming actor, he said, don't flirt too much with fame. It won't serve you well. Won't serve you well. I loved this past year in the 2016 Golden Globes. I loved the witty wisdom that came out of the mouth of actor, comedian Jim Carrey. How many of you know that anyone can just say something profound and true at any given moment if you're paying attention? So let's just cut into this, make sure we can hear it, and let's just hear it from Jim Carrey himself.
From the upcoming film, True Times, please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. But these are important, these awards. I don't want you to think that just because if you blew up our solar system alone, you wouldn't be able to find us or any of human history with the naked eye. But from our perspective, this is huge. One more time, here are the nominees for Best Motion Picture Comedy.
All right, thank you. Isn't that good? Words of wisdom there coming from our comedian dude. I've just got to do it one more time. All right, forgive me, humor me. I just got to do it one more time. Anyway, out of the mouths of stars right there, you know, just so true. I love that. You know, if I can just become three-time Golden Globe Award winning, then I would have really, truly arrived. You know, all this star power that's around us. But, you know, Solomon reminds us a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes, again, about the brevity of life. He talked a lot about chasing after the wind. It doesn't mean that we don't pursue things and have goals and desire exploits and want to conquer. There's something God puts within a man to want to conquer something. That's good. But as far as identity and worth and value, do we realize that's already settled in heaven? That's already settled. So now we can go into our conquest and our achievements from a place of being approved versus trying to get approved while striving the whole time, never knowing if it's enough. Will I ever be liked? Will I ever be approved? Will someone ever put a stamp of, all right, you finally hit the pinnacle for your life. Now you're worthy. If we don't ever lift one finger, we're worthy through Jesus. Even Jesus himself at the age of 30, when he started his ministry, before he had healed anyone, before he had delivered anyone, before he had performed any miracle, he hadn't even started his ministry. In the rivers of the Jordan, he was hearing the pronouncement in baptism from the Father, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I love, and with whom I'm well pleased." He hadn't lifted a finger yet in ministry per se, but he was loved of the Father because the Father loves to love. He was his son. We're his sons and daughters. And he loves us. He gives us an identity through Christ. Our righteousness belongs to him. And now out of that context, we can do what we do. But we may not need, you know, four-time Golden Globes to feel like we have actually arrived. But life is fleeting. Peter quotes Isaiah when he declared in 1 Peter 1, 24 through 25, "For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Yet against that backdrop, and against the backdrop of all the worldly and carnal craving for celebrity, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, against the backdrop of all that goes on in the world, all the athletes, all the fame, the movie stars, all the pomp and the circumstance, against that backdrop, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, calls us, the people of God, stars, and goes so far as to exhort us to shine as stars in the universe. Who are the stars from God's perspective? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world." Go figure. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now that's star power. That star quality in the zany satirical lyrics of the Newsboys song, Shine. I mean, they're poking a little fun here. It's a little bit funny, but they make the point. The Newsboys talk about dull as dirt. You can't assert the kind of light that might persuade a strict dictator to retire. Fire the army, teach the poor origami. The truth is in, the proof is when you hear your heart start asking, what's my motivation? And try as you may, there is no way to explain the kind of change that make an Eskimo renounce fur, that make a vegetarian barbecue hamster, unless you can trace this about face to a certain sign. And it cuts into the chorus, shine, make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine. Let it shine before all men. Let them see good works and then let them glorify the Lord. We would say amen to that. Star power. Star quality. What does it look like practically? Well, let's go back to the text and we'll back up a few verses in Philippians 2. Let's go back for some further context, beginning in verse 12. Here Paul speaking to the church of Philippi. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Love that. Let's go back and unpack this here a little bit. The first part of verse 12. Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. I don't know if you've ever babysat. I don't know if you've ever substitute taught. But usually it's when the teacher is in the room is when folk are on best behavior. Hello? It's when, you know, it's when the cat's away that the mice will play. Hello? And so here, Paul inverted it. He said, you have such a heart to obey, not only when I'm there among you, walking and teaching and serving among you, but even much more in my absence. In other words, this value had really gotten into the culture of the Christians there in Philippi. And they had lives. They were coming and going. They were building the infrastructure of Rome. There was a lot of hustle and bustle and people making their way. But he's like, but you've cherished this value of obedience. Folks, practically, that's star power. That star power, that sentiment and mindset and action is what allows us to shine when others, as the newsboys declare, are as dull as dirt. That's what calls us to shine when we dare actually follow him and obey him, which is more than mental assent when we say yes and embrace the decree of the Lord. That star power right there, obedience without conditions, obedience with no strings attached. Has God ever called you to something you felt possibly wasn't logical or advantageous as the world measures advantage? And herein is where the trust begins. And it, sometimes if it didn't pull us out of ourselves, it might not feel like obedience. I mean, remember Jesus when he first approached the disciples and he said, come follow me. I mean, to me, that's a tall order. I mean, you would think they'd go, well, why? All right, well, if I leave my fishing nets right here on the beach, what are we going to eat? You know, follow you. Well, what's in store for next week? What's in store for tomorrow? But that's all he gave them. He just said, come follow me. And he started walking. And they were in a crossroads. Do I follow that guy or do I keep doing what I'm doing? But he didn't begin to roll out what next week would look like and what next year would look like and then the five-year plan. How many of you know that most of life doesn't follow the five-year plan, the 10-year plan? He says, I want you to follow me fully in the now, knowing nothing about tomorrow. That's faith. That's obedience. And as we're faithful in that, he'll break open what the next season is supposed to look like. But 9 out of 10 times, we don't know other than he'll take care of us. He'll lead us into good places. Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord, plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. So we know that it ends well. But practically speaking, we don't always know what the footing looks like. We're not sure of the panoramic view. Come and follow me. Didn't know what the next day would look like. Again, the same with us. We follow him by faith, not having every question answered. We don't know what's around the corner, do we? We don't know the next season. He said, follow me still. Follow me in the very immediate. Follow me in the now, and I'll take care of tomorrow. But I need to understand. I understand your mind wants to figure it out. I'm telling you, trust me in the now. And I will give you enough illumination for the morrow. So we keep our eyes on him. and follow him with an incomplete map of specifics. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he followed and obeyed God nonetheless. Obedience is for champions. Obedience gives us star power. Obedience is following him with a whole heart in the present, in the now, irrespective of other factors. I think many times it's the wisdom of God that won't give illumination to the next season. Sometimes it could be in God's thinking, if I were to show you everything, you might not want to step out. But I know what I'm doing. I know I'm the designated driver. I know how to keep the car on the street. I know what I'm doing. I know the direction. But you've got to trust me in the now. Can you say in the now? And then trust that the rest will follow suit. The second part of verse 12. 12b says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we do not confuse this to say work for your salvation, do we? That's not what Paul said here. That concept would be impossible. It's impossible to work for our salvation. Salvation starts with God and salvation belongs to God. We remember Paul clearly told the Ephesians that we are saved how? By grace through faith and not by works. It is a gift of God that no man would boast. And aren't you glad? So salvation starts with God and it ends with God. And the very next verse says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God. It is God. Can you say it is God? So here's what star quality people do. They work out what God already has worked in. They work out what God himself has already worked in. God first works in us to save us, and then by his Spirit and grace, we work out what God works in. In the first century, the verb work out was used for mining silver. Mining silver. Hear this. Miners would enter the mine and bring out the silver that was already there. It was already there. They identified it and brought it out. How many of you know that someone could pray a prayer, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I confess Jesus your Lord. Be Savior, Lord of my life. Amen. And sit. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. That's great, but he's saying, now what I've given you, flesh it out. Let's see how practical it can get in your everyday affairs. Let's see how it touches your family. Let's see how it touches your worldview. Let's see how it touches your code of morality. Let's see how it touches your sense of ethics. Let's see how it touches how you relate with people. Let's see how it touches how you relate with me, how you relate with others. It's practical. You work it out. I'm going to give you letters of instruction to teach you how to navigate the practical. This book, it's heavenly, but it's practical. I mean, it talks about every issue of life. So we encourage you to mine the silver and the gold in here. And then by faith, through grace, it's always with the help of God, we work out that salvation. We have been saved, we are saved, and we're being saved, but we walk it out. That's why when people come to an altar call to get saved, time and time again, you want to say, stop, don't come to the altar, don't get saved anymore. You are saved. All right, now walk it out. Now mature thyself. Now grow in depth. Now grow in the word. Now go change your world. Now bring someone else in. There's a working out. And of course, it's all by grace. But this is star power. Oh, how I love God and his wisdom. By putting both trains of thought back to back, sovereignly, free will, and sovereignty. Love that. Verse 12. You work out your salvation. Verse 13, for it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You work it out, for it's God working in you. You work it out, God is working in you. You, God. You, God. It's a marriage. And we dance in perfect balance with the grace of God. And we do have something to offer in the equation. Again, we're not comatose robotic where he's just dancing with a corpse. We have a will. We're created in his image. We have a mind, emotion, a will. We can make choices. We can make decisions. We can feel. We can say yes. We can say no. We can do this. We cannot do that. We can resist this urge and we can go forward in this passion. And so he calls us into the dance of following him. But our will is involved. But it's all by his strength and power. It's a wonderful, wonderful marriage. Herein is where star power comes in. Salvation affects every area of our lives. If salvation makes no difference in how we live, then what's the point? Does salvation change us? Sure. It's nonsense to think salvation has no effect on how we live. We can't live any way we choose and call that grace. Grace gives us the ability to think and live right. Again, it affects choices. It affects my worldview. It affects my system of morality. It affects my understanding of ethics. It shapes my goals and hopes and dreams. Christians with star power that carry the ability to shine are those who say yes to God and the ways of God worked out through our salvation. Yet verse 13, the whole time we are depending on God, for it is God, for it is God, for it is God. Again, I love that marriage. We say yes, and he works in us. That's doable. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. When you go beyond justification into sanctification, the same faith whereby you got saved is the same faith where you trust God with your life one day at a time. But here it says that he's the one that sanctifies us through and through. I mean, we're moving toward maturity, but perfection will only see its reality in heaven. I know there have been doctrines of perfection that have been pushed to an illogical extreme, but we're always going to be flawed and fallen. But yet God is helping, and he's the author of the sanctifying process in our lives. But I just love this dance, how we and the Lord together. I mean, it's like, where does one start and the other end? I mean, it's a perfect balance. He works in us and asks that we work out what he has worked in. But God always makes the first move. And all the while, we depend on him while working it out. You say, well, is the working it out, is that you? Is that just your strength? No, it's all by grace. But I have to have, I'm not a corpse that he's dancing with in a comatose. I'm alive. I can say, all right, I'm not going to step on your feet. I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to let you lead. Hello? I'm going to let you dance the dance. The country song, Jesus take the wheel. Well, that means you got to let him take the wheel. You know, it's like we make a decision. He has the right to lead and to steer. But our will is involved. You can't diminish the role of God, but you can't diminish the role of man. It's the mystery of the two-sided coin we see. Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful, he will do it. He will do it. Star power. We preached last week a whole message on relying on God, the mixed story of King Asa. We stressed in how God is the first and the last. It's like we can say we found the Lord as long as we also say he found us first. He found us. I know it's a play on words. God gives both the will and the ability. God gives us the want to. Like telling a little child, give me that crayon. Mm-mm. We had this girl in second grade named Kathy Jordan. She put chalk in her mouth. Teacher said, Kathy George, get that chalk out of your mouth. Mm-mm. I mean, she'd have a mouthful of it. I mean, she's like, dear me, what's going on there? Kathy George, get that chalk out. Mm-mm. See, God gives us the will to do what teacher God wants. He gives us the want to. And he gives us the power to obey. He gives us the want to. And he provides the power to obey. If he gives us the power to obey, then all we have to do is obey. Listen, over and over again, God will put us in positions, have you found, where we are unable to do anything without his help? Have you found that? He'll put you in a position that outside of him, you just can't do it. Have you found that to be the case, where things are stacked against you? Have you seen that? That you're unable to do something, anything, without his help. And then he helps. We said a couple weeks ago, people say, without Christ, I can do nothing. And they go on to do nothing. But no, that's not the end of the equation. But in Christ, we can do all things. He puts us in situations that without his help, we can't. But then he helps. And we can. So it's true to say, outside of you, I can't. Star power says, but here comes your help. Therefore, I can. Therefore, I can. Therefore, I shine. Then he helps. Many times we are lacking the time we need. We're lacking the energy we need. We're lacking the resources we need. The money, the people, the ability, the wherewithal. Many times we look and we take an accounting and we're like, God, I don't know. And then he steps in. And then God steps in. What God demands, he supplies. That's encouraging to me. What he demands, he also supplies. So that we don't have to be intimidated. We've said it many times. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. You can't do it apart from God. He gives the will and the wherewithal to do it. What God demands, he supplies. When God demanded full payment for sin, heavy. He supplied his own son. Go figure. He demanded. He's just and he's merciful. He demanded payment. He was an offended king, but he's also a loving father, and they're not at odds with one another. He demanded that it be paid. And then he supplies his own son. And then we say yes to his son and accept him. We say yes. Can you say we say yes? So we, that's that dance. That's that human side. We say yes to the grace of God. Yes to forgiveness. Yes to sonship. Yes to an inheritance among the redeemed. We say, we step into that. We do our part because God is first done his. So we get that. Then we continue to progress going forward. Verse 14. Here Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. My. It's kind of like when Jesus taught the disciples, gave them a little Sunday school lesson on forgiveness. They said, increase our faith. I mean, that's like a hard teaching. That was the only time they said, increase our faith, because that guy across the room, you have no idea what he did to me, you know. And that old Peter, that old cocky Peter, he always gets in the front of the line. He cuts me off at every turn. He's teaching them forgiveness. Whoa, ho, ho, you're going to have to help on that one. Well, he's always been helping. He's been helping in everything. That's a big thing to you, but everything is small to God. He's going to help all the way through. In our sanctification, he's going to help us. In our obedience, he's going to help us. He's going to allow us to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation because of this. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh boy, we need reliance on verse 13 again, don't we? But we can say yes, can't we? We can say yes. How many of y'all, you don't, in your heart, we don't want to complain, do we? We don't want to murmur. We don't want to argue, but our flesh, but it happens. God sees the desire of our heart. See, there's a difference between a sheep and a pig. If a sheep goes past the mud pit and gets stuck, it's kicking to get out. A pig, on the other hand, hits that mud hole and it enjoys it. It's wallowing. I mean, it's just rolling all in it. You know, more mud. Mud on the head, mud in the eyes, you know. But a sheep will get in some mud and there'll be that kick. The guy, I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. See, God sees that in our hearts and he honors that kick. I don't want this vice. I don't want that attitude. I don't want that bitterness. I don't want that mindset. See, God sees that fight to be free. And he honors that. He sees the yes in our heart. And it may not be the completion of everything that we're wanting to walk in, but he sees the fight. So you're not just some helpless hypocrite. He sees the desire to want to be free and to walk above the fray. Do you see? And so thank God we can, in our heart, say yes, and that gives God license to move in our lives. Complaining usually surfaces when we take our eyes off God. Many times it's that simple. Not trying to be simplistic, but many times it's that simple. Many times complaining happens when we take our eyes off God and we get frustrated. And it could actually be a slight on his sovereignty in that he actually knows what he's doing. Go figure. He actually knows what he's doing. We forget how big he is. We forget how sovereign he is. We seem to develop amnesia and forget Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Keeping our eyes on God reduces complaining. It reduces complaining. Let me make a very second grade funny but true statement. Can I do that? What we look at determines what we see. What we look at determines what we see. 1 + 1 = 2. But we need to hear it. What we look at determines what we see. What are we looking at? Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, because of the joy he endured the cross. Joy helped Jesus endure because he had something else and someone else on his mind. And in his sight, he had someone else and something else in his view. So because he was looking at something higher than the pain of the unrighteous leaders that offered him up as a sacrifice, serving the penalty as a common criminal, because he had his eyes on something higher, it produced, even in that setting, a joy that enabled him to get through it, because his eyes were looking at something different than his predicament. Again, what we look at determines what we see. He was looking at the pleasure of the Father. He was looking at redeemed mankind. He wanted to please God. He wanted to redeem people. This gave him focus. This too will give us star power and cause us to shine in a crooked and depraved generation. I was just given this book this week. I can't wait to get in it. It's written by author William Bennett, entitled Tried by Fire, The Story of Christianity's First 1,000 Years. I mean, you're talking about vintage Christianity and authentic Christianity. I mean, these forefathers that have gone before us, these fathers of the faith, they had big shoulders, and thank God for them, because we're standing on big shoulders of these patriarchs and matriarchs that saw something beyond their present pain. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago as we broke down the Hall of Faith in Hebrews, and they wouldn't even accept release from being tortured, and they were looking for a greater reward, people that the world was not even worthy of. I mean, authentic Christianity, big shoulders to stand on. They truly lived apostolic lives. I remember, as you've heard me share before, back in 1999 when I got around the major underground house church leaders of China, and you could just, so feel the genuine humility, the greatness, the authentic faith, which helps anyone realign values and judge our petty complaints in the face of greatness. It's the same with God. Before Him, our problems shrink. Before Him, our problems shrink. Before Him, our problems shrink. In His presence, we feel bad about complaining and murmuring. Those things just seem to go away, don't they? We then leave His presence, making a choice by grace to abstain that we might shine. Remember Moses when he left the presence of God on that mountain? He had been before God. Can you imagine relating with God the way that Moses did? So much so that he comes down that mountain, and I mean, his face is radiating, and they're like, "Dear God, Moses, you know, put a dish rag on that head of yours, you know, put a lampshade, dear me." He's like, what, you know, he was just relating with God, just like when we worship God. I mean, I've seen the glory of God on people's countenance. I've seen it in their eyes. I've seen it on their face. I've seen that presence, and people aren't aware. They're just relating with the Lord, just talking with God. But you can see purity. You can see glory. You can see holiness. And he's coming down that mountain. They're going, "Dear me, I mean, we're at the foot of this, and we're frolicking and every other thing. I mean, dear, what have you been doing on that mountain?" He was clueless, but he had been before God. And trust you me, his problems were reduced in that presence. They were reduced. And he began to shine before Israel. You see, focus is not trying harder. It's simply looking at God more. So with the stuff that we're pressed with, we don't have to kick and snort and huff and puff. We just look at God more. Look at God more. And then we get perspective. Finally, verse 15 reads, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault." Blameless, pure, without fault. We are a chosen people, are we not? We are different. Are we different? We are. The Bible says a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We're different. Why are we trying to get the world sign off when we're different? Different is not bad. Different is by God's design. So why do we apologize for God's design just because we feel some pushback, just because we feel some stigma, just because, well, the world is going this way and it's not very popular to live chaste and pure and upright? So, yeah, but God rewards you. God strokes you. We're chosen. We are different to make a difference. We live in a particular culture, but our values set us apart from the surrounding culture. This is important because the scripture calls it a crooked and depraved generation. Y'all, we're in interesting times right now. We better be different. Are you hearing me? I mean, we're waking up in a new world every day. Have you noticed? Have you noticed our values are crumbling like an old dry cookie? Have you noticed? It's like, where are our moorings? Where did True North go? How did they come up with it? Are we actually debating this? Are we actually talking about this? And then we began to deduce 20 years, we would have never even discussed this. Our nation at present is undergoing this grand experiment about the definition of marriage and the definition of gender. I would say it's time for someone and some people to shine. Do we realize a healthy biblical marriage is a powerful evangelistic witness? So you don't know if something is off until you bring that which is real and put it beside it. And then the influence of that which is real and eternal and holy sets the standard of what's right. We better be different. We better be different. The world can ignore our arguments, but it cannot ignore a godly example, rich with good fruit, proven over time. Are we here? Blameless, above reproach, pure, no mixture, in the world but not of the world, without fault. were fit to be offered to God, useful to the master. And of course, it's all by grace. But guys, this is star power. This is star quality against this backdrop of depravity and that which is crooked, twisted, perverted, and bent. Those that will say yes to obedience without strings attached, without conditions. For those that will work out their salvation, that which God has first worked in, they're working it out. Those that will, instead of complaining and arguing, will instead have a yes in their heart and will choose to focus on the Lord and to look to Him so our issues shrink. In that context, we shine. And like Moses, you may not feel like you're shining, but others can see it. I can see it. You shine. You're different. You're set apart. Not because you're trying to be different. You're just looking at Him. And you're just following Him. And He sets you apart by grace. And you're different. And you're shining. And it's evident. Let's stand together. By His grace. And with our yes, He gives us the ability. He gives us. Jesus, only You are the bright morning star. But yet You've invited us to join You. You've given us Your nature. And You've told us to follow You. And because we're hanging with You and following You, we're taking on attributes. We're taking on characteristics. And we're becoming more and more like You, bearing the aroma of Christ in every place. See, the more we cling to the Lord, the more we hug on Him, whatever fragrance is on Him, it's going to transfer to us. So, Lord, I thank You for giving us the ability, not because we huff and puff and strive, but due to the yes in our heart, against the backdrop of a crooked and depraved generation. Lord, culture's broken. And although we don't want to be negative, we know these are strange times. So, Lord, may we shine even brighter in these days, being full of compassion, but knowing in whom we've believed. Lord, grant us that ability. I just ask You just this week for opportunities to shine by grace. Lord, I pray that there would be those that would come along us like the Israelites did Moses and go, "Dear me, what is that on You? What is that purity? What is that ethic that You walk in? What is that compassion, that love I feel around You? What is it that makes You, what is that? That happy pill that You've taken, that joy that enables You to endure in the face of suffering. What is that?" Lord, grant us that ability. With Your help, we pray. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen, church. Amen. Amen.